Amen. Just remain standing, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 4. Amen. Appreciate all the songs. Amen. And I hope we're walking in those steps of light. Amen. Following the footsteps of our Savior. We see in the text that we've been studying now, we've been looking at this for some time, and my plan, Lord willing, is to look at it this morning and then tonight as well, and looking at this second temptation, and another thought concerning this second temptation of our Lord. But we can learn some things about following the footsteps of our Lord. It does not mean that we won't be attacked by the devil. More than likely, it means we will be. But it also means that we don't have to be a casualty. We can overcome. Matter of fact, if we walk in His steps, we will overcome. Because He overcame, and we can as well. I'm so glad for that. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 1. We'll read down through verse number 11, get our text, and then we're coming back to verses 5 and 6 we'll be dealing with this morning. Then, verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Let me stop just a moment. We've all heard of people being quarantined because of a sickness or a situation in their life. They call it quarantined. They separate them out for a time. Do you know what the word quarantine means? I read some of those old writers I was reading that called this our Lord's quarantine. You know what quarantine means? The word quarter means four, and teen means 10. 4 times 10, that's what quarantine means. 40. Isn't that interesting? 40 in the Bible is a number of testing. It's a number of trying, and in this case, tempting. And when they set somebody aside, they're setting them aside for a period of time to make sure that they're not contagious, that it's not something that would bother me. I thought, that's just interesting how that we get our words right out of the Bible and we don't even realize it. Amen. Amen. When he had fasted 40 days, verse 2, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. When the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Bell, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for the day and allowing us to be here. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes.
Yes.
The word of God has been preached this last week.
Oh, yes.
And ask if you would guide and direct as we continue in the word of God, as Brother Shepherd continues in this passage. Pray that you speak to our hearts.
Help us, Lord. Yes. Amen, amen. All right, thank you for standing. You can be seated, and I appreciate you being here in the house of God. Appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, I've got a little bit of today's message. I got several points I want to bring out this morning. Tonight will not be as long. I'll try not to tarry long with them. I've got several points that I want to deal with that I think I need to get here before I can get to tonight. But I want to think today on the angle of the second attack of Christ in the temptation.
In other words, the angle that the devil is coming at. Now, since it's been a couple of weeks since we've been here, let me just go back and remind you that we've been looking at this account of Christ's temptation in the wilderness and have come to the second attack, the second round, however that you want to use that. And I mentioned to you the difference in Luke's accounting. Luke lists this one as the third one. His timing is a little different. And I say to you that not that his account is different, just the timing, the placement in there. But I've commented on, I do believe that both of them are correct. Not that they're at variance, just that one of them, and Matthew particularly says then. He's specific, he's precise as to the timing. Luke just says and just moves from one to the other, therefore not necessarily in the same order. But I do believe that we can see from this that as the devil attacks, that there is a persistency in his attack. Just because one attack has been successfully thwarted does not mean the devil won't be back shortly with another attack. Amen. And so he is persistent in his attacking of us. Amen. He is persistent. And then we talked about how that the tempter not only constantly attacks us, but I talked about the audacity that he had in that he would go to the holy city. He was not afraid to visit the holy city. Looks like by setting him on the pinnacle of the temple, it's the holy house. Amen. And he tries even to misuse the holy word of God. Amen. And so he is very presumptuous and very perverted, amen, as well as being very persistent in his attacks. Now, let me move on to talk about this thing that I want to deal with today, the angle of the second attack. I think I got 7 points I want to point out today. Excuse me. And I don't have titles for them until I get to the last two. And I'll deal with them in closing, and you'll see where they tie back in what we've looked at already. But first of all, look at verse number 5 of the text. The Bible says, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple." You remember that in the first attack, the devil did his best to get Christ to doubt God's protection. Or provision, at least. To doubt God's provision. He's saying, if you're really the Son of God, you shouldn't be hungry. By the way, the devil says that to us. If you was really the child of God, if God really cared about you, these things wouldn't be happening to you. That's what the devil says. And he's a liar. You wouldn't be in want. You wouldn't be in need. You wouldn't have troubles and trials if God was really on your side. That's what the devil says, but that's a lie. And so he tries to get our Lord to doubt or to distrust God's providence, God's protection, and God's provision. He instructed him to supply his bread by his own means and by his own power to bring forth that miracle. Now, in this second temptation, the devil tries to carry to the other end of the spectrum. And by the way, that's what he loves to do. From one extreme to the other is how that he wants to go. Amen. He attempts to get Christ, rather than distrust or doubt God's provision and providence and protection, he gets him to presume upon that with overconfidence. Amen. Either he wants us to have underconfidence or overconfidence concerning God's providence, provision, and protection. He says to Christ here that he should presume upon the hand of divine protection by throwing himself down from that high pinnacle and forcing, in one sense, the hand of God to rescue him. I said it this way in my notes. Since Satan could not force the hand of Christ to work for himself a miracle, he tries to get Christ to force the hand of God, the Father, to work and show a miracle. Amen. Second thing I want you to notice in verse number 6, and particularly the first part, but I'll read the whole verse. "And saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. I want you to notice that if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. I referenced 2 weeks ago when we began this part of it that some people believe that he was tempting our Lord to suicide, or as it was called earlier, self-murder. I'm reading a book right now that was written in 1653 by Thomas Fuller. It's one of those PDFs. And all the way through that, matter of fact, he deals a whole section on, he calls it self-homicide or self-murder. And he says that, he said that is, he's not sure if the person that does that is damned, but he said it is a damnable error. Amen. And what he said is God wouldn't lead us to do that. And I thought about, you know, maybe there might be a place, might ought to be a sermon, a whole sermon just preach on that particular point, because we're living in a day when a lot of people think, and by the way, the devil pushes them to think there'll be a better, there's an easier way out. But it's never easier to go against God's will. Well, it's maybe easier to the flesh, but it's never better. I should say it that way. It's never better to go against God's will. But nonetheless, some people believe that he's tempting him to suicide. Well, I'll say this. Sometimes Christ, or sometimes Satan, does bring people to a very high place that he might tempt them to self-destruction of one means or another. Amen. Generally, when that happens, it's not shouted at them. It's not loudly recommended to them. It is whispered in the ear of those who are melancholy or in the throes of despair and discouragement. Amen. Severe depression. The devil may take advantage of that to whisper in the ear of those in that case. Amen. Usually when that happens, he promises them deliverance from their fears or their worries. Amen. He tells them that they'll be away from all those fears or worries, that they might prevent some shame that might be coming their way. Amen. Just remember, the devil, Satan, is a lying murderer. That's what Jesus said about him. He's a liar from the beginning. He's a murderer from the beginning. He's a lying murderer, and all of his promises are lies. Amen. All of his promises are lies. I'll say this, harming yourself never makes anything better. Amen. Amen. Whatever, however the harming, not just destroying your, you know, killing yourself, but just harming yourself never makes things better. However, in the case of our Lord's case here, Christ didn't have any worries. Christ didn't have shame coming his way that he would have to try to prevent by perhaps killing himself. But so the devil's not using it. He's not in depression. He's not in worry. Amen. But the devil's trying to get him to gratify his own self. He's trying to get him to get his own self exalted, because he's saying, you're trusting the Father. Throw yourself down and force the Father to go ahead and speed things up. Force the timing of God. That's almost what it looks like to me that the devil is saying to him. Amen. Sometimes the devil may very well tempt us, you and I, to show off some supposed spiritual prowess or power that we might gain some impression on others. He'll try to get us to do that. Just remember that disobeying our Heavenly Father is never helpful. Amen. Amen. Well, it looks to me like, well, let me go on to my third one. Verse number 6 again, in the middle. We looked at that. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Look here to the next verse. For it is written. Interesting to me that when Eve faced the devil in temptation, she used a verse of Scripture. She used the sword of the Spirit. She said, God hath said. Amen. Now we understand she misquoted it, she misread it, took it further than it actually went. Rather than just saying don't eat it, she said don't eat of it, nor touch it. Amen. Nor look upon it. Well, maybe, and that would have been some good advice, by the way, if you don't start looking at it and you don't start handling it, good chance you're not going to partake of it.
Right.
By the way, that's also something to be careful of, what you look at,
amen,
what you handle. Amen. You may one day be partaking of it. But here's the thing that gets me. She used that sword momentarily against the dragon, if you could say it that way, against the serpent. And yet it looks like that he stealthily not only deflected it, but knocked it out of her hand. He took that sword away from her and he said, God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof ye shall be as gods. He denied the truth of God's word and tried to expand that he knew more about God than she did, that he had some inside information on God. By the way, beware of these cults and characters that claim they've got inside information on God that you can't find in your Bible. Amen. Amen. Be careful of some of that. Amen. But the devil seemingly took that sword out of her hand, but our Lord used the word of God against the devil in his first attack. And so Satan tries to wrest it from his hand and use it against the Lord himself in this second attack. But our Lord had nothing of it. He would not relinquish his grip on the sword of God's word. Amen. Let me remind you, don't relinquish your grip of the sword that is in your hand. Amen. But the devil said, it is written. The devil said that. Amen. I read that somebody said it this way, and I don't remember now who it was, but said that believers should always beware that no hook is so dangerous as when it's baited with the Word of God. Amen. Amen. Members of Christ, believers in Christ, a lot of times they fall when Scriptures are misinterpreted. When Scriptures are misapplied, they fall for that tool. It is a dangerous tool in the hands of the enemy. Amen. This quote is from Psalm 91. Turn back there if you will and we'll read it in the Scripture. Psalm 91, you know, is a great psalm. Tremendous psalm. And the devil quotes from a portion of this psalm. Amen. He has parsed it and censored it so as to leave out one most important aspect of his quote. All right, look at it. And, of course, I'll start with verse number 1. He doesn't quote from verse 1. But I'll show you how that it begins. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So you see that the psalm is dealing with those that are walking in the will of God, those that are walking in the Spirit, walking in prayer, and they are protected and provided for by the providence of God. God's shadow is over them, all right? And now look down at verse number 11. Here's where he starts quoting. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Amen. So you see that the devil quoted Psalm 91 verses 11 and 12, but he left out the latter part of verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee. Here's the phrase he left out. Well, he did say to keep thee. He left out this, in all thy ways. Amen. Now that's when you're walking in the ways of God. That's when you're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. We would use it this way. That's when you are waiting on the Lord. But the devil said to Christ, you don't have to wait on God. He's twisting the Scripture and he's leaving out that very important part about waiting on God and being in the ways of God. Amen. And so the devil knew that for Christ to throw himself down from the pinnacle was not the way that God had directed him to go. It was the way that Satan was directing him to go. Amen. God did not send him. I know our Lord said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. But he wasn't talking about being lifted up on the pinnacle of the temple. He was talking about being lifted up on the cross. Amen. We could say on the altar of sacrifice for God. Amen. He was willing to lift himself up, but he was going to do it God's way. He was not going to do it the devil's way. Amen. A lot of times the devil will tell you to do good. Amen. He'll tell you to do good, just he'll have it in the wrong timing or in the wrong way. Amen. And so he's doing that with our Lord in this. It was not, let me say this, God had not commanded Christ to do it that way. And so if Christ had obeyed Satan, he would have been disobeying the Lord God. Amen. If he had obeyed Satan's suggestion, then he would not have done it God's way. It was not time for Christ to reveal himself. Here's what it appears to me like this temptation was to do. Standing on the pinnacle, I'll stand on the edge of this platform with the idea it was very high, much higher than this, a very high place in the temple. And it was, matter of fact, according to Josephus, that the brook down below, the gorge was so low, the pinnacle was so high, that to look down you could not see with the human eye the bottom of that gorge, and that it was a dizzying height. And it appears that it was not only a very high place, prominent place, but it appears it was a very public place. Matter of fact, Josephus said it was a place where Herod would come and address the people, or sometimes the priests would come and address the people, and that perhaps if Christ had thrown himself down from there and the angels caught him, the people would have seen that and they would have realized this must be the Messiah. This must be the one that is to come, and that God is revealing him to us. But it would not have been God revealing him. It would have been going Satan's way and revealing him not in the timing of God. Brother Steve dealt with that this morning as well in Sunday school. Elijah waited on the time, the right time. That's true in our life as well. Amen. A lot of times we've got ambition. It's good to have ambition. It's better to have ambition than no ambition. Amen. But it's also dangerous if all you have is ambition and the time is not right. Amen. Amen. I read, matter of fact, that the book I was talking about that I'm reading, I'll quote it later in here, but Mr. Fuller said this in 1653. He talked about man going from one extreme to the other. He said, some men are so ambitious that they do nothing justly. And he said, some people have so little ambition that they do just nothing. Amen. Amen. Well, let me throw this in. I said it was not the timing. God had promised to protect his people. By the way, that was not just a promise to the Messiah. That was a promise to the people of God. God has promised to protect his people, but God has never promised to protect us when we are outside the will of the Father. Amen. I hear people say, well, you know, God said he'd not put more on us than we can bear. And that is true. But you go volunteering for a bunch of stuff and you might find yourself in trouble. Amen. Amen. He never promised to protect us. Well, and I've got several things about this. Satan misapplied the text. He not only misquoted it, but he misapplied it by using it to deceive rather than to instruct or to edify. Amen. He attempted to blur the line between man's duty and God's providential protection, thereby making the promise null and void because it was being misrepresented and misapplied. Amen. Satan's only purpose for exalting someone other than himself is that they may fall even further than they have now fallen. Amen. He was not exalting Christ so that Christ would be exalted. Oh no, he was trying to put Christ under his heel, was exactly what he was trying to do. Amen. He wants them to fall further into abasement. Satan is good at puffing up men with grandiose thoughts. Amen. Amen. That they might get swelled up in pride and that they might be dangerously cast down by the Almighty. Amen. That's the danger that the Apostle Paul talks about. He warned us of. He says in Romans chapter number 6, Since grace abounds when we sin, of course I'm paraphrasing it, should we not sin more so that grace can more abound? And Paul says these famous words, God forbid. The devil says, do this and God will do something great. Listen, don't follow the devil's bidding at all. Amen. Doing wrong does not produce a right. The end does not justify the means. We've heard people say that it does, but it does not. Amen. The devil would have us presume upon our liberties, which grace may afford us. Amen. He would try to get us to presume. He attempts to get us to go into forbidden territory with the excuse of liberty. I'm not in bondage. Amen. I'm not in bondage. Amen. Not in bondage, but that doesn't mean that I should go to places where the devil will lure us into a presumptive trap. Amen. Amen. On the devil's first attempt, the angle of hunger and need was used. Satan was unable to raise doubts in the mind of Christ. He was unable to find grounds in the heart of Christ in which he could work his will. Christ refused to doubt the will of the Father. He refused to doubt his own sonship. Amen. Because he declared that it was God's own word. God had called him his son. And he would believe God. He didn't have to prove it to the devil or anybody else. He just believed God. His trust in his Father's word. He refused also to doubt God's provision of bread and sustenance if he were really in need. In other words, he knew God would supply it. But it seems that the devil takes that now and tries to rework that to use that even to his own advantage. Here's an illustration. Probably a lot of you have played chess or have watched chess being played. It's a very contemplative game. Should be, at least. Maybe we don't as much. But when a man moves a particular, let's say he moves his pawn, he has a purpose for moving that pawn, and he's got an idea. But the opponent may very well try to take that and use that to his own advantage. That's what the devil's doing here. When Christ used the sword of God to defeat the devil tries to use that very trust in the Word of God to defeat our Lord by misusing the Word of God. Amen. So it seems that the devil comes up with an argument like this. And I just wrote it so we can see it in our own mind. It's as if he says, okay, if you do not doubt that you are the very Son of God, and you do not doubt that He will supply your every need, then prove that by forcing Him. Forcing the need and coercing an act of divine power to prove you are who you say you are. It's as if the devil said, you have claimed to trust God, that He will supply your needs by supernatural means if necessary. Now prove it by making it necessary. Amen. I don't imagine when the devil came, I don't believe that the devil showed up in the initial attack of Christ as an adversary. I've said it before. I think he came to him with a friendly gesture, as he did with Eve. That serpent, most of you ladies, if you was by a tree and a serpent started talking to you, you'd run. And you should run, by the way. Amen. But in Eve's case, the serpent was not a scary creature. And the fact that he talked did not seem to be an odd thing. I don't know if they were able to understand all the animals. I don't know. I just say I don't know. But it was not something that frightened Eve at the beginning when the serpent began talking to her. But as he talked to her, he didn't ridicule her. He didn't demean her. But he talked to her as a friend. What he said, I'm out for your best, and God's not being as good to you as you deserve. It seemed to be what he was saying, all right? And so he was looking at a way to overthrow the headship of God in her life to make her think that she was bettering herself by doing it. Well, at the same way, I don't believe that the devil came looking like an enemy to Christ. He came saying, you know, you're hungry, and I know how you can have food. He's got a plan. He's a very trying to be helpful. But I also believe when our Lord said, no, I'm not doing that, I don't believe that the devil scolded him for believing his Bible. I believe the devil said this, you know, I believe some of that Bible too. Amen. By the way, that's what these cults say when they knock on your door. Well, they say, you know, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, we're not a cult. We are Christians just like you are. They say, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, we're not a cult. We're Christians just like you are. They'll come out with all these, we believe some of that. And by the way, they may say, we believe that Bible plus our books. Amen. We say we believe that Bible and we don't believe their books. Amen. Amen. But the devil came, I don't believe he scolded Christ for his use of the Scripture. His demonstration to be able to overcome that first temptation. He probably applauded it, said, all right, you believe the Bible, let's see how much you believe that Bible. I've got a verse for you, he says, that I think might cause you to stumble. Let's see if you can really apply this verse. If you can really put this verse in your life. I believe he even commended Christ as being such a worthy one that would believe God. Now he offers him another and more convincing usage of that faith, that confidence in God. Amen. No doubt the devil said something like this. You trust God? Good. Go on trusting Him. He may have said, you can never trust God too much. Amen. Since faith pleases God, the devil might have said, wonder how much it would please God for you to just display some of your faith in front of this whole crowd. Amen. And so he works up this mentality to get Christ to make a public display. But I'm going to say again, it was not in the will of God. It was not in the timing of God. Amen. Amen. There was a time when Christ did make bread miraculously work to feed hungry people, but he didn't do it at the word of the devil. There was a time when Christ did display himself to the people. There was a time when Christ did throw himself down, so to speak, that he might be lifted up on the cross. Amen. There was a time when Christ did do, but he didn't do it at the behest of the devil. Amen. It was when his time had come. Amen. That timing was what was important. Amen. And so the devil seems to say, you know, since faith pleases God, prove it. And make a demonstration of that faith by leaping headlong down from this precipice. Amen. Such bold faith, the devil might have said, not only would convince me of your sonship, but it would convince the whole world of your sonship. What a great opportunity it looks like the devil has laid out. Friend, let me remind you again, sometimes the devil's opportunities do look glorious. But they're always a trap. They're always a mirage. Amen. And the devil does that many times with religious people. Amen. I believe the devil often exerts effort on religious people to get them to presume upon God. Maybe even to handle evil things, saying you can handle it with impunity. It won't hurt you. It won't harm you. For example, he might say, prove you can demonstrate faith by drinking this poison. Prove you can demonstrate that faith by taking up these serpents. Amen. Prove that you can really trust God by some presumptuous temptation. That's what he says. Amen. Sometimes the devil might say, you know, you can prove you're a real Christian by just going in and sitting down with them fellas and having a drink with them, just not carrying it too far. No, that is too far. Amen. Amen. I've heard people say, well, you know, we went and watched this movie with them and it had nudity and it had vulgarity and it had all this, but we didn't want to offend them. And so we just said, listen, friend, if it offends God, it offends the Holy Ghost, you ought to be more worried about offending Him than offending them. Amen. 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 Well, some people would declare that this is what they're doing. I'm talking about believers. Say this is what they're proving their faith when they're walking on the edge of some precipice. They're proving how strong spiritually they are. When they're out there flirting with sin, they're out there right in the midst, in the presence of sin. They're saying, I'm all right. I can even leap off headlong and God won't let me fall. Friend, you may find out that you make a big splatter when you hit the bottom. Amen. There's been a lot of people falling that made a mess when they fell. Amen. Well, I put this note in here and I'll get ready to go to the fourth point in a moment. And by the way, this third one's my longest one. I do not mean to imply that God cannot or will not protect His children when they're in areas of danger. I do believe that God is perfectly able to provide for His children. He's perfectly able to protect His children from any devil, any danger, and any trouble. But I believe the key is being in the will of God. Being in that, as Psalm 91 deals with, in that secret place of the Most High. Walking in the will of God. The key of this promise is found in reading the entirety of Psalm 91. Noticing that we are to walk in the ways of God. Amen. We are to wait on God. Amen. That's the phrase that he uses. We're never to go our own way. We're never to go on our own impulse. And then expect or demand that God would give us that divine protection. Amen. It would be akin to someone jumping into a sea of filth. So deep and so debauched that they come near to drowning. And then saying, Lord, you promised you wouldn't put more on me than I could bear. Amen. There's a lot of things we put on ourselves. God will protect and deliver His servants when they walk according to His will. He's not bound to send help or deliverance because of our own foolishness and our own rashness. Amen. Let me say number four. We talked about how that in verse 5, how that He took him up to the holy city, set him on that pinnacle. Verse 6, how that He said, cast thyself down. And then He said, it is written. This being written, this is my fourth thing in this being written. When Satan quotes Scripture, he does not do it properly. When Satan quotes Scripture, he twists it. He turns it. He snips it to pieces that it might suit his purpose. Amen. He cleverly omits what he does not like. And he cleverly adds what he does like. In other words, he'd turn to verse and he'd say, I like this translation the best. That's how the devil does it. I like the way it says it better here is how that the devil does it. Amen. And by the way, this crowd that's cutting the Bible to pieces and adding to the Bible, that's perverting the Scripture, they're doing the work of the devil. They're doing just exactly what he does. Amen. They're no better than the devil. Amen. Distorting the Scripture and mutilating the Word of God. Amen. Number five, when the Scripture that Satan quoted, I said Psalm 91 verses 11 and 12, they're there to give the saint comfort. They're not there to give us an avenue into sin. Amen. I know what Paul said. Paul said that all things are lawful unto me. And so some people say, see there, we can do anything and not lose our salvation. I do believe in once saved, always saved, though that slogan is not in the Bible. But the teaching is that you have eternal life. If it doesn't last forever, it can't be everlasting life. Amen. Simple. But at the same time, that does not give you a license to go out and sin. If you still got a hunger after those things and a longing for those things and you want to live and indulge in those things continually, I question if you've ever been once saved. Amen. So this psalm was given as a comfort to the people of God, but not as an avenue into sin. Amen. The president has bodyguards. They are to protect him when harm might come his way. Amen. The scriptures are heavenly bodyguards to protect the child of God when evil comes our way. Amen. They're to protect us from sin. They are to keep us from sin. But some people try to twist the scriptures to be an advocate and an excuse for sin. Amen. Now let me conclude with this. I said I've got 2 points in conclusion. You may remember that I referenced a book written by David Thomas. He was an English preacher, lived in 1813 to 1894. He published a book called The Genius of the Gospel, Homiletical Commentary of the Gospel of Matthew, in 1873. I referenced him in the first temptation, one of our early sermons on that. He may notice that there are 3 impulses in the heart of man. And those 3 impulses, Satan appeals to these respectively in order to dethrone God, in order to detour our duty towards God. These instincts, he lists them as these 3: appetite, ambition, and avarice. Avarice meaning greed. Appetite, ambition, and avarice. These 3 agree exactly with what the Apostle John said in 1 John 2:16 about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Amen. We began looking at that first temptation as the devil using appetite. By the way, he was dealing with the human Christ. He was hungry.
Right.
Appetite is one of the most human impulses. Perhaps one of the most powerful human impulses. Appetite or hunger is the craving of the physical nature, not merely for gratification, but for life. It's for existence. There's a desire to live. That's where the appetite comes in. Amen. It is the drive to survive. Our mortal existence is dependent on it. By the way, it's good that God made us hungry. Amen. You don't have to wake these babies up and tell them they ought to eat. God built it in them. They have a hunger. Amen. Nothing wrong with it in its bounds and in its correct place. But when it gets out of those bounds is when we get in trouble. And there's where the devil always tries to take us. Amen. It was not wrong for Christ to be hungry for bread, but the devil tried to get him to take it to the extreme and produce his own bread. Now, here's the second point of that, and this will be my final point, is that thing of ambition. And here's where he's dealing with now. Ambition. Again, that is an equally universal impulse. All humans have some degree of ambition. Now, that can be squelched, especially when they're young. And we do need to be careful of that. Amen. Amen. There is an instinct. This ambition is the instinct or a desire for display, a desire for approval, a desire for applause. Again, I say that is native and natural to all humans. It begins in the little child as well. When that little child says, "Dad, Dad," he probably doesn't know what he's saying, but he recognizes the reaction that he gets. When they do, and by the way, let's say you're potty training the child. Now, if I go to the bathroom, nobody will applaud me going to the bathroom. Right. But if one of these little ones will, and they'll come back and tell you, "Yeah, I just went." You know why? Because they want you to applaud. And it's a good thing. Because it's teaching them to do right things. It's teaching them to advance in the right direction. It's teaching them towards maturity. Right? I mean, there's so many things that we can deal with in that this thing of ambition is not a bad thing. It can be a good thing as long as it is in its bounds and in its place where it's supposed to be. But the devil always tries to pull that aside and makes it out of bounds and out of the will of God. Well, let's say not only is it in little children, it's in adults as well. The love of self-exhibition can very often be seen. If you'll watch keenly people, even when they're pretending to be so humble, you recognize it's not humility, it's showmanship. Amen. You see, it's ambition. Amen. Maybe it's when time comes for them to be brave. Maybe they show it by their bravery. Maybe they show it by their strength. Maybe they show it by their mental demonstration. Maybe they show it by some ability to sing or to play or something that they can do. And I'll just say it this way. Every person looks for a circle of people that will applaud them, that they can be the hero for that group of people. Every person desires that. Amen. Every person desires that. It is altogether natural, but it can be exaggerated and it can be terribly abused and can come to the place to cause serious evil. Amen. It puts a false face on society. It puts a veneer over the evils of our world. It induces men. Listen, it's not wrong to work. A man ought to work and provide for his family. But it's wrong to scheme and to lie and to labor deceptively. Amen. To cheat in order to keep up appearances. Amen. Most, by the way, in battles, bravery and some, thank God for brave men and brave acts of bravery, but sometimes those horrors of war can be found to be trying to exalt himself above where he ought to be. Amen. Amen. Well, I say again, I believe that instinct. I'm talking about what I'm using the words or the thoughts from that David Thomas. He said, no doubt this instinct was instilled in man for his own good and for the good of society. Amen. Perhaps it was to induce men to show forth the glory of God. Amen. If you can play well, praise God, play well for the glory of God. Amen. If you can do great things for the glory of God, not for your own self-glory. All right? Amen. So here's Christ. He not only has a natural body that hungers, he does not have that fallen human nature, but he did enjoy friendship. He did enjoy fellowship. He did enjoy companionship. And the devil said, here I can get you a crowd. You're out here, you're not only hungry, you're lonely. And I'll take you out in the midst of a crowd that will adore you if you'll just do what I say do. Amen. There was a young lady when my wife was in school. Her and I started dating when she was in the 12th grade. And that young lady had made the comment. She said, I'm going to have to start being wild or nobody's ever going to notice me. Well, they notice wild girls. But they notice them in the wrong way. Amen. It's not good notice that they get. Amen. Well, Satan takes Christ out of that secluded loneliness of the wilderness. He brings him to the crowded metropolis of the holy city, Jerusalem, in order that he might offer him an opportunity to display his mighty power in a way that gains him an audience and gains him approval from those in Israel. Brother Steve touched on it in Sunday school this morning. There's a lot of things that could be done to gain a crowd, to gain the approval of the world, but it's not the will of God. Amen. The offer was, again, a removal from the path that God wanted him to go. By the way, it wasn't doing... God was going to debase Christ. He was going to have to cast himself down that he could be exalted. Amen. It was God's will that Israel be saved, and one day, thank God, they will be. Amen. But it has to be in the timing of God and not in the way that the devil brings it out to be. God had appointed Christ in His first coming not to be accepted, not to be approved, not to be applauded, but to be ridiculed, to be rejected, to be brought to Calvary and crucified. Amen. That was what God brought Him here for. And that was the plan of God. Can I say this, and I'll just close with this. This thing about being careful that we don't allow the devil to tempt us and he'll make it look like we're doing good, that good will come out of our obeying Him. We've got to be careful of that. That we don't allow the devil to get us working in our own flesh rather than waiting on the moving of the Spirit of God. You say, preacher, how do you know this book makes all the difference and rightly divide in this book? Our Lord replies back to him, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He uses another verse to more clearly present what that verse even was saying. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed as they come with a song. I want to ask you the question this morning, has the devil been putting things in your mind? Might not be that God wants you to be the hero of the crowd. There's a time you have to suffer. There's a time for hiding. Elijah had to hide himself before God would say, show thyself. Amen. It's got to be in the timing of God. It might not be that God wants you to be accepted. Maybe He wants you to be rejected for a time. Are you willing to walk in the will of God rather than try to force God to do something now it's not His will to do? Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You, dear God, for these truths as we've tried to present. Thank You for the people patiently waiting and listening to the Word of God. Lord, I pray we'll apply it to our heart, get some good out of it to bring You glory. Help sinners, Lord, to come to Christ before it is too late. Help the saints to walk in the will of God and be careful as we battle against the devil. Help us, Lord, to be dwelling in that secret place of the Most High, dwelling under the shadow of the Almighty, walking in Thy way and Thy will. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. If the Lord spoke to you, you need to come. I want to give you opportunity to do that while we sing.
167.
If the Lord's speaking to you, would you obey Him?